holds a secret, that there's something that he knows about our history that most people do not. All myths, any myth that you can think of in the entire world, is actually based on real people and real events. That they really happened. That there was really people that lived that inspired those events, or that those characters that we have in the various myths are named after these individuals.
شيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على محمد وآل محمد الأئمة والمهدين وسلم تسليما السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Thank you for joining me tonight. So today we're going to have a little bit of an interesting topic to discuss with everybody. And I think that I would rather address this sooner rather than later. And that's because people, when we're broadcasting these lectures, I think, or they visit the headquarters, one of the things that they will begin to pay attention to, or that will draw their eyesight, is the very room that we're sitting in here right now. And there's a lot of things in there that might throw people off. They don't know, what is this? What are all these statues? Who are these people? And so we're going to have this lecture today, which is titled Demystifying the Past, Ancient Myths Examined. Who knows this painting? Raise your hands. Who's never saw this painting before? Now, this is one of the most famous paintings in the entire world, and it exists in the Vatican, and it is titled what, Ardian?
The School of Athens.
The School of Athens, and it was supposed to be depicting the School of Aristotle. Who knows who it was painted by? Raphael, that's right. That is correct. And this is the painting in full. Now, I want you to take a few moments to notice the elements that are in this painting. First, you can notice that there's a lot of people that are there. A lot of people are in the center of the room or in the hall. It's actually shaped more like a hall. It's titled a school. And you can see that there's many idols or statues that adorn the place. But who are these people and who are those statues? Anybody know who this is? By show of hand. Let's go with Zahra. It is Plato. Give it up for Zahra. What about him? Aristotle, that's correct. Now, we're not going to go through all of them, but we'll go through a few of them to prove a particular point. What about this one over here on the far right? You see the arrow pointing down on him? Socrates? Plotinus. What about him? Right underneath Plotinus. You see the arrow?
Yes.
Zoroaster.
Okay, let's try another. What about him? This one here looking at the book. Writing.
Pythagoras.
Who?
Pythagoras.
That's right, Pythagoras. What about him?
Alexander.
What about this statue up here? Yes, Ryan. It's Apollo. That's correct. All right, let's try this one. This will be the final one. Who's that? Who?
Hades?
Hades? No, not Hades. Athena. So now, what's going on in this painting? And why did Raphael paint this painting? And who commissioned this painting? And why are these different characters together in this one image? What does Alexander the Great have to do with Pythagoras? That has to do with Plato and Aristotle and Athena and Apollo and Plotinus and Zaradisht? Well, Pope Julius II, he was the one who established the Vatican Museums and initiated the rebuilding of St. Peter's Square. He was one of the most influential and powerful of the so-called popes in Rome. He was nicknamed the Warrior Pope. And actually, he chose his name in honor of Julius Caesar, not in honor of Julius I. Why would Pope Julius II want to honor ancient philosophers, mathematicians, and scientists, even warriors, in the headquarters of Christianity itself? Now, this was painted in the early 1500s. Perhaps he knew something he couldn't reveal to the masses. Does that look familiar? The Hall of Mysteries. That's this hall here that we're filming in. And it was designed to be the living version of that painting of the Lyceum or the School of Athens. Because as you saw over there in the painting, Raphael envisioned a hall where all of these dead mathematicians, philosophers, prophets, and individuals would gather together and study and talk. And that is precisely what we have going on in this Dawa today. And if people were to walk in here, they would notice that there are many statues all around this hall. Some of them seem a little familiar. Others, maybe not so much. And we're going to come back around to these. So why would the School of Athens painting and the Hall of Mysteries be filled with philosophers, gods, and goddesses, and historical figures? The answer is told to us by this man here. Who knows who this man is? Euhemerus. Now, here's a bit about Euhemerus. He was an ancient Greek mythographer. A mythographer is somebody who studies mythology. He studies myths. He specializes in them. And he was an ancient Greek mythographer at the court of Cassander, the king of Macedon. Now, this was right after the death of Alexander the Great. His main body of work was titled Sacred History. Now, that's an interesting title because it implies, although most of his work is lost today, but the title implies that he holds a secret, that there's something that he knows about our history that most people do not. He is the founder of the philosophical school of thought, Euhemerism. Now, Euhemerism basically is a school of thought that says that all myths, any myth that you can think of in the entire world, is actually based on real people and real events, that they really happened, that there was really people that lived that inspired those events, or that those characters that we have in the various myths are named after these individuals. Euhemerus is credited as having developed the theory that mythology is history in disguise, that every myth out there you must believe. But throughout time, they became exaggerated. They became altered. People embellished the stories. Maybe a man fought against a cougar or against a bobcat. Later, the story turned into him fighting and killing a dragon. You get the idea? Now, we know for a fact that human beings used one religion to disguise another. But what Euhemerus is implying is that mankind used mythology to disguise history. For example, in the United States, during the slave trade, when they were enslaving Africans and bringing them on boats and torturing them and using them as slave labor, when enslaved Africans were brought to the Americas, many retained their traditional religious beliefs, but were forced to convert to Christianity. To preserve their spiritual practices, they often syncretized or merged their traditional deities with Catholic saints, associating their Orishas, or the Yoruba gods, and other African deities with saints who had similar qualities, roles, or symbolism. This blending is a key feature in Afro-Caribbean religions such as Santeria, Macumba, and Voodoo. Okay? So basically what that means is what? Is that when they came, the slaves, when they came, they were not without religion. They had a religion. And most of the time, they were practicing one of those religions, Macumba or Yoruba, or one of these religions that basically worshipped these spirits called the Orisha. When they arrived and they tried to practice their religion, the white people, the slave masters, used to beat them and beat them and beat them if they even mentioned any of their names or practices. And so what they had to do is what? They refused to give up their old religion, but they were also being enticed to accept Christianity. They were told, "We'll stop beating you if you worship Jesus." They would force them to listen to lectures, to prostrate down to images of Jesus and Mother Mary. And so what they did was what? They decided that they were going to keep their religion, but they were going to practice it secretly, in taqiyya. And so they took their gods, like here's the mother of all Orisha, her name is Yamaya, and any statue of Mother Mary, between them, when they would worship Mother Mary, they're actually worshiping Yamaya in taqiyya. Do you understand? But the slave master wouldn't know. He would think that they're worshiping or praying to Mary. They associated one of their Orisha, or the Loa, his name was Ugun. He was the god of iron. They associated him with St. Peter. So any time that there was an image of St. Peter, they would think to themselves, there is Ugun. So there you have examples of individuals that are disguising one thing with another. They're disguising their beliefs that they held to be facts with what they considered to be myths of Christianity or Western religion. So here's another one of the Orisha, Obatala, and he was often depicted in white, associated with doves, and so they associated him with either Jesus Christ or Mother Mary. In fact, when you study religion in university, one of the things that they'll teach you in the study of Afro-Brazilian religions and in American Christianity is that some of the elements that you see today in some of the churches in America, it actually came from Africa. It was a blend of traditions, customs that were involved with these other religions that they had. And they mixed it in with Christianity, and it became known today as these dances and these singing and the things that they do, these praises in the Pentecostal churches, for example. Now, Euhemerus was not the only philosopher. He was not alone. He was not the only one that believed strongly that mythology was correct. All myths were actually based on facts. And here are some of the other famous philosophers and historians across to the European continent and the African continent that actually believed the exact same thing. Xenophanes believed also that mythology was based on fact. Hecataeus of Abdera, he also taught and believed the same thing. Herodotus, who knows him? Very famous. the forests of Syme. And there was an ancient Phoenician author, Saint Khun Yathun, claims to have based his work on collections of secret writings of the priests of Amun, discovered in the shrines. Sacred lore deciphered from mystic inscriptions on the pillars which stood in the Phoenician temples. Lore which exposed the truth, later covered up by allegories and myths, that the gods and goddesses were originally human beings who came to be worshipped after their deaths, and that the Phoenicians had taken what were originally names of their kings and applied them to elements of the cosmos, worshipping forces of nature and the sun, moon, and stars. So they're saying that he's saying that he discovered a sacred scroll, and the sacred scroll in the temple of Amun that the priests had, that they wouldn't show the public, revealed the truth. And the truth is that the names of Osiris and Isis and all these other gods that they named the sun and the moon and the stars after were actually originally human beings. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when speaking about the origin of idol worship, agreed with Euhemerus. You would think that they were two brothers, actually. In one narration by Ibn Abbas, who was narrating from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that the idols that existed among the people of Noah later appeared among the Arabs, meaning that the idols that the Arabs were worshipping in the time of Muhammad, those were the same. Those idols were from the time of Noah. As for Wed, which was one of the names of the idols, it was worshipped by the Kelb tribe in Domat al-Jandal. And as for Sawa, it was worshipped by the Hudayl tribe. As for Yaghuth, it was worshipped by the tribe of Murad. Then later by Banu Ghatif, in the region of Al-Jawf near Sabah. As for Nasr, it was worshipped by the Himyar tribe, specifically by the clan of Dhul Kala'. These were names of righteous men from among the people of Noah, meaning who? Meaning the idols, meaning Wed, meaning Sawa, meaning Yaghuth, all right, meaning Ya'uk, meaning Nasr. All of these were names of righteous men that used to actually live among the people of Noah. What he's saying is exactly what those philosophers were teaching. When they died, these individuals, Satan inspired their people to erect monuments at their gathering places and name them after these men. They did so, but the idols were not worshipped initially. However, when that generation passed away and the knowledge was forgotten, the idols began to be worshipped. So who are these righteous men who became gods in the minds of men? Okay? Because both the Prophet Muhammad and the philosophers, they're saying the same thing. They're saying that there were these great, wonderful men, so great, so righteous, so amazing, that they became gods in the minds of people. Could they have been prophets? Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu said, O Messenger of Allah, how many prophets were there? The prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 124,000 prophets and messengers. Abu Dharr said, how many of them were messengers? He said, 313, a large group. This is in Bahar al-Anwar. Abu Dharr said, who was the first of the prophets? He said, Adam. I said, was he a prophet and a messenger? He said, yes. Allah created him with his hand and breathed into him of his spirit. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, O Abu Dharr, four of the prophets were Syriac speaking, Adam, Seth, Enoch, and he was the first to write with a pen, and Noah. And four of them were Arabs, Hud, Saleh, Shu'aib, and your prophet Muhammad. And the first prophet among the children of Israel was Moses, and the last of them was Jesus, and there were 600 prophets, meaning after that, meaning between Jesus and between Muhammad. Abu Darda said, O Messenger of Allah, how many books did Allah reveal? He said, 100 books and 4. Allah revealed to Seth 50 scrolls, to Enoch 30 scrolls, to Abraham 20 scrolls, and he revealed the Torah, the Gospel, the Psalms, and the Quran. But yet, in the Quran, how many prophets are mentioned? Does anybody know? How many, Imran? 25, that is correct. There's actually more prophets that are mentioned in there, in the Quran, but most people don't know. How many prophets are mentioned in the Holy Bible? New Testament and Old Testament. Maryam?
Less than 100,
that's correct. It depends on how you define prophet, because even amongst them, they differ in the various sects and the various scholars. They differ on what constitutes a prophet, but most estimates it's 43. So 124,000 to 43 and 25, there seems like there are a lot of them missing. Where are the remaining 123,000 plus prophets and messengers? If we believe the Prophet Muhammad's words to be true, and there really are 124,000 prophets and messengers, then we should at least be curious about who those individuals are. Some philosophers were also prophets. How do we know this? Well, in one particular narration, it says, it is narrated that Amr ibn al-As, he returned from Alexandria to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, asked him about what he had seen there. He said, Amr ibn al-As, tell us, what did you see in Alexandria? He replied, how many people has been to Alexandria? I've been to Alexandria, it's amazing. He replied, I saw a people who gather in circles, engaging in deep discussions, and they often mention a man called Aristotle. May Allah curse him. This is what Amr ibn al-As said. He said, that's what I saw. I saw a bunch of people and they were gathering around, philosophizing, talking, and instead of mentioning your name, Prophet, they're mentioning this Aristotle guy. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, stop, O Amr. He commanded him, stop, O Amr. Indeed, Aristotle was a prophet, but his people were ignorant of him. Sallallahu alayhi Muhammad wa alayhi Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alayhi Muhammad. Alayma wa al-Mahdi wa sallim taslima.
Now, I think that there's a great lesson here, especially in the final sentence, for all of those who contemplate. And all of those who claim to believe in the Prophet Muhammad, they should always contemplate over every word that he speaks. He said here, stop, O Amr. And that is a message not just to Amr ibn al-As, la'natullah alayh, but it's a message to each and every one of us. When we come across a god, when we come across a goddess, when we come across a philosopher, when we come across any name, we should refrain from cursing them or assuming that they're disbelievers, because we don't want to be like him, where he was assuming that these people were disbelievers, but they were actually praising and glorifying a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, we have over here at the top right-hand corner, who do we have up here in the three boxes? Let's start with the one on the far right. Who is that? Aristotle. Who's the one in the middle? And who is the one on the left?
Socrates.
So we have Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. And most of you guys know that Socrates was the teacher of Plato, and Plato was the teacher of Aristotle, and Aristotle was the teacher of Alexander. And Ahmad al-Hassan alayhi salam, our imam, he confirmed to us, as well as Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, that All three of them, Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, they were all prophets. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the last of them was a prophet. And so it makes sense because the prophet is verifying the conclusion that Ahmad al-Hassan alayhi salam gave us. And that is the ones who inspired Aristotle and taught Aristotle and the ones whom Aristotle preserved their words, they too were prophets. Now, who is this guy, this good-looking guy on the bottom? Ammonius Saccas. And what about this guy here? Plotinus. Yes, and Plotinus was one of those that was in the image in the beginning. And Ahmad al-Hassan alayhi salam also informed us that these two individuals, these two great philosophers whom helped shape history and mankind's thinking were also from the 124,000 prophets and messengers. Now, I haven't done this before, but I'm going to do it tonight for the very first time. I think that it's time to do so. And we're going to talk about this a lot more in the coming lectures. And actually, we're going to talk about it a lot in a particular lecture that has to do with the Raja, or the return, the reincarnation, the resurrection of these individuals in the time of the Qa'im, because there's a plethora of narrations that promise that all of these prophets and messengers would come back to the earth in the time of the Qa'im to help him. And they would be from his companions. And I have today in the very room that we're in, we have two of these individuals that are present with us here today. And so I'd like you to welcome to the stage Ammonius Saccas in his return. Peace be upon you, my friend. And we'd like to welcome also to the front the great philosopher Plotinus alayhi salam. Look at the incredible resemblance between these two. Isn't that incredible? Subhanallah al-Ali al-Azim. God bless you and peace be upon you and thank you. In this day and age, his name is Ali. And in this day and age, his name is On. And then Ali, he was born Ali Abbas, but he just recently changed his name officially to Ali Hashim. Zoroaster was a prophet too. Zoroaster was a prophet. Most people know about Zoroaster being a famous Persian prophet, somebody who was the founder of the religion of Zoroastrianism. But not a lot of people know about this particular narration. Now look at this. This narration says what? Jizya is taken from the Magians, the Zoroastrians, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi said, here's his hadith, he said, treat them, meaning the followers of Zoroaster, as you treat the people of the book. They had a prophet named Zaradisht, Zoroaster, whom they killed, and a book called, do we have a Persian today? Jamast, which was written on 12,000 ox hides, and they burnt it. So there is a hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam naming Zoroaster by name, confirming him to be one of the 124,000 prophets and messengers. The Buddha was a prophet. In a book called Kamal al-Din wa Tamam al-Ni'ma by one of the most famous 12er Shia scholars, Sheikh al-Suduq, somebody that they revere greatly, there is an entire section, it's huge, and it narrates the entire story of Siddhartha, known as the Buddha, from the very beginning all the way to the end. And we're going to have a special lecture specifically about Buddhism later on, but in that book, it confirms that Buddha was one of the 124,000 prophets and messengers. We also have other Asian prophets and messengers who have returned, and we're also going to go over them at a later time. We have here on the top right-hand corner, anybody know him? That's right, Confucius. And Imam Ahmad al-Hassan al-Salam confirmed that he was one of the returned prophets and messengers. We have here below him who? That's correct, Lao Tzu. And who do we have here? Zongzi. Now, who do we have here in this room? Moses. What about there on the top right-hand corner? And who's below her? That's correct. And so in the Hall of Mysteries here, we have statues of biblical and Islamic individuals. And we also have over here who? Who's this one? Socrates. And now we know that he's one of the 124,000 prophets and messengers. What about him? Plato. And what about the one above him? Hermes. Why do we have Hermes here? Because as you saw, from culture to culture, the names change, but the legend or the story that's associated with them remains the same. And it's one of those incredible things that cross-continent, cross-religions, the Christians, the Muslims, they have for a very long time associated Hermes with Thoth, and also with Enoch, who is associated with Idris. We have here Zeus, and Zeus is also, according to Imam Ahmad al-Hassan alayhi salam, one of the 124,000 prophets and messengers that got worshipped later by the Greek, got elevated to the status of a god, that his stories were embellished greatly, but they were all based off of a righteous man that was sent thousands of years ago to his people. We have up there Venus, and we're going to talk about her in an entire lecture, her and many of the women that reached the ranks of prophets and messengers. And there are a lot of narrations and hadiths that talk about the planet Venus and about the woman whom is the origin for the story of Venus. And we have Mithra, who is another Persian character, one of the 124,000 prophets and messengers. Here we have Alexander. Who's that at the top? Nefertiti, and we know that Nefertiti was married to Akhenaten, and Nefertiti was the righteous queen who opened up her home to Yusuf, the prophet Yusuf in the famous story. And it was Nefertiti and Akhenaten and Yusuf that brought monotheism to all of Egypt. And then we have Cleopatra. What about her? Who's she? Aphrodite. That's correct. But why do we have Aphrodite here? Who is Aphrodite? Aphrodite is also known to the Egyptians. She goes by the name of Isis. And we know that Isis, from Imam Ahmad al-Hassan alayhi salam, was one of the incarnations of Mary Magdalene. have on the top right-hand corner, Hebe, which is actually pronounced Evie. Evie. That's the original pronunciation, but it got morphed into Hebe. And we're going to talk about her also later. And there's another statue of Venus. What about him? Apollo. That's correct. And we also saw Apollo in the initial painting that we were examining by Raphael at the very beginning. Who is Apollo? He's also associated with Horus, who is also associated with the son of Enoch, Methuselah, in the Bible. And so that's the origin behind it. So where did the 124,000 prophets and messengers go? Many of their names were preserved in the myths, tales, fables, and names that were given to the celestial bodies and forces of nature, while others are the very people and minds that shaped our world by contributing to philosophy and science. Thank you. Thank you.